Turn to the book of John, chapter number 4. I'd like to read the book of John, chapter number 4, just a few verses from there. It's good to be back tonight. It's been several years since I've been able to be here. The Lord has kept us rather busy, and it seems like every time this year, the last few years, we've not always been tied up somewhere. But it's good to be back. Appreciate you inviting us, Brother Neesmith. Appreciate what we've already felt here tonight. And trust God will help us. I want to preach on what I wish y'all would just do, and then I wouldn't have to preach. And so I want to preach on worship tonight. You take your Bibles, turn to the book of John, chapter number 4. For the sake of time, I want to read one verse. One verse tonight. If you'll stand together with us, this is the reverence reading of the Word of God. The Bible says in verse number 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You may be seated. Thank you. You know the story. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman here, and that within itself is a miracle, and the fact that He has crossed a racial barrier of that day. And would to God a lot of those things would be broken in our lives tonight. God does save somebody besides white men and white women. He does save other people, don't He? I'm glad He saved sinners. That's all He come after was sinners. If you'll notice in chapter number 4, verse number 14, it's the conversation is surrounding water. And He tells her, says, you know, whosoever drinketh of this water that I give shall never thirst again. And I'm persuaded that this woman had no idea really who she's talking to. But I do believe she had a little bit of knowledge about what she's talking about. If you'll notice in verse number 20, it was not Jesus that brought up the subject of worship. As a matter of fact, it was this woman who did. She mentioned it first. She said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, some have said, some of the Bible scholars that I've read behind have said that she did this to distract the Lord. She wanted to draw His attention off of her sin. And on another subject, sort of like questions like, where did Cain get his wife? Anything to kind of argue truth, you know. I really don't care where Cain got his wife. Doesn't really matter, does it? It's not going to determine whether anybody goes to heaven or hell where Cain got his wife from. But the truth is, she did bring the subject up. She's the one that did it. And I don't know why. I'm just glad she did. And this is the Lord, as far as I know. Now, some of you that are smarter than I ever hope to be, maybe you can tell me different, but the best of my knowledge, this is the Lord's first teaching on worship in the Scriptures. And He's talking to a sinner. He's not talking to a saint. Now, if y'all, I tell my people back home, there's something I really need you to do. If you'll say amen, I figure you got it. If you don't say amen, I figure you didn't get it. I repeat it over and over and over until I figure you did. So we get done a whole lot quicker if you'll just say amen. Amen. This woman was a sinner. And not a saint. But yet this is the first teaching of worship that we find Jesus doing in the Scriptures. Quickly, just to sort of preface what I want to say. Notice in verse 22, Jesus said, He said that you worship, you know not what. He said, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. So there is, first of all, in verse 22, worship that is ignorant. The Bible said that He said, you worship, you know not what. Amen? The Samaritans didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the tabernacle. They didn't have the temple. The Jews who had the temple, and they had the Old Testament, and they had the tabernacle. And He said, you worship, you don't even know what you're worshiping. He said, it's ignorant worship. A whole lot of that going on today, isn't it? Paul faced that at Mars Hill when he approached the Stoics and the Epicureans, and every imaginable god that you could imagine was set up there, and they finally, so they could cover all their ground, they set one up to the unknown God. And Paul said, this unknown God, the God you don't know, he said, that's the God I want to declare unto you. Amen? A lot of ignorant worship going on in Baptist churches. Amen? Verse 22, there's a lot of intelligent worship going on. He said, we know. He said, you don't know. That's ignorant. He said, but we know. That's intelligent. He said, we know. The Jews had the law. The Jews had the priesthood. The Jews had the temple. The Jews had the tabernacle. They had every I dotted. They had every T crossed. They knew. But there's a little problem with that. Jesus had confronted that intelligentsia crowd, and he had talked to them already, and he said to that crowd, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me, and in vain do you worship me. Huh? It's possible to have every I dotted and every T crossed, but still worship in vain. I like meetings. I'm in meetings just about all the time. But I come to meetings, go to meetings sometimes where there's a crowd of preachers at, Brother Milby, and I get nervous. Because most of them want you to cross your T like they do and dot your I the same way they do. And if you want to irritate me, just try to put me in your box. Because I'll kick the box door open. I don't like nobody putting me in their box. Jesus said, you're intelligent, you know what you're talking about, but you worship me in vain. Intelligent. And then there's not only ignorant worship mentioned by Jesus, intelligent worship mentioned by Jesus, but there is in verse 23, worship that is inspirational. He said, but the hour cometh, and he said it now is, by the way. You see, the reason it now is because I am was there. And he's the only one that you can truly worship. Amen? And he said, the hour coming, and now it is. He said, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, it's not about a building. It's not about a place. It's not about a mountain like her relatives had been worshiping in. And it's not about a place called Jerusalem. It's not about a particular camp meeting. It's, my Lord, this world, this country dotted with camp meetings. It's not about entering the Murfreesboro or Nashville. Amen? It's all about Him. It's what He said, isn't it? He said, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Amen? I see signs everywhere I go, and I've seen signs these days that say contemporary worship, 8:30. We got that at home a lot around where we are. And then they say traditional worship, 11 o'clock. And then in some of the Pentecostal churches, they got wide open worship on the side. Huh? I don't know what wide open worship is. Some of you smart alecks done said, well, bless God, I do. Ah, you don't. If you do, it may be ignorant. It may be just intelligentsia. But the truth is, and I may get run off right here, but I'm just going to say it anyhow. I've read my Bible through a few times, and I've never read where God ever mentions contemporary worship. And I've never read where He said anything about traditional worship. But I have read where He talked about true worship. As a matter of fact, that's what He said right here, isn't it? He said, for the Father, he said in verse 23, the hour cometh and now is when true worshipers, I figure if they're true worshipers, then they're doing what we call true worship, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. I'm going to preach for a minute on true worship. And if you decide to do real true worship, you just go ahead and I'll step down and get out of the way. But until you do, that's what I'm going to preach on. True worship. Verse number 24, what does this idea of worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, what does it mean? I was taught most of my life that it was something I could never get to, something I could never experience. And the reason I say that is because most people said that everything's got to be perfect. It's got to be in spirit, and it's got to be in truth. The Word of God's got to be preaching at the time, and the Spirit of God's got to be moving at the time. Well, it ain't got nothing to do with it. Not one iota. As a matter of fact, I don't even need you around to worship. As a matter of fact, I don't even have to have the preacher around to worship. As a matter of fact, this Bible, which is the only truth I know, has been laying in the bedroom, and worship has hit me a few times in the hallway headed to the bathroom. Hello? I have worship at the foot of the water heater in the laundry room a couple of times. It just depends upon whether you want to genuinely worship Him in spirit and in truth or not. Amen? I want to give you three little thoughts about true worship. Number one, verse 24, the requirement of it. What's required of us? Verse 24, God is a spirit. Now, this is elementary stuff. You don't have to have a doctor's degree to understand this. God is a spirit. Capital S. Is that right? You know what that little capital S means? It changes the meaning of that word spirit completely. It means deity. It's referencing His deity tonight. But the second time it's mentioned in there, when He says they must worship Him in spirit, that is lowercase, they called it when I was coming along, lowercase S. Got nothing to do with God. Nothing. It's got everything to do with me. And it's got everything to do with you. If you worship Him, you're going to worship Him in your spirit. Not in your flesh. And by the way, if you think it's just a shout and a holler and a run and a good scream, what you going to do when you're laying on the flat of your back on the bed and you can't run? And what you going to do when God takes your voice away? What you going to do then? I tell you, if you're going to worship, you'll worship Him in the spirit that God gave you as an individual when He let you be birthed into this world. And when His Spirit, capital S, hooks up with our spirit, little s, I'll guarantee you, business will pick up around your place. Amen? God made us that way. It's innate in us. We're a triune being. God made it that way. Soul, spirit, and body. The body is the outward that we come in contact with the world. That's where most of us have got our tent pegs nailed down at. I left my job many years ago, took a $17,000 a year cut, gave up a company automobile, throwed away my insurance, went full time at the church. Had a friend working a job, doing a job, making over $250,000 a year, all the perks and everything together, probably close to $500,000 a year. I'd hear him on the radio every Sunday, and he'd be telling me how to live by faith. Finally, I called him one day, and I said, "Brother," and I called his name. I said, "Would you please quit preaching on the radio about faith and living by faith and trying to tell me how to live by faith? When you got a job that probably with perks and all to $500,000 a year? Just nod your head like good Presbyterians. Most people have got their tent pegs drove down in the ground in this world so deep, they don't know anything about living by faith. They don't know what it is to sit by the mailbox wondering whether you're going to get more bills or you're going to get a check to pay the bills or not. And they don't know what it is when the capital S Spirit hooks up with their little S Spirit and comes through on a miraculous event in your life. They say, hey, when you step out with a check one week and you don't have a check the next week and God has to provide for you, you'll learn something about true worship. The body, the outward, and a lot of folks are running on that outward, ain't they? Contact with the world. And then there's that soul, the seat of emotion. That's a selfish part of us. The self part of us. A lot of folks just run on their emotion. They never get emotional in church until the trouble hit their place. Everybody else can be dying with cancer and don't bother them. Oh, when it hits their house, they go to church and wah, wah, wah. And call that worship? That's not worship. That's doubt. Talking about being a triune being, God made us in a body. But He made us with a spirit. That's that part of God that He put in us. That's that part that God made us in likeness like Him. That's that part that can sense God and possess God and know God and worship God. Amen? You see, Adam had that when God birthed him. Perfect communion and fellowship, and he could worship God. But when he sinned, it died. Huh? And what God had to do was come back by and get a confession out of him and resurrect it. And he resurrected that part of him where again he could fellowship with God and commune with God. And for 930 years, he worshiped God in that little S spirit that God had resurrected. That's what Paul meant when he said, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You're not even a whole man until God regenerates the spirit on the inside of you. You're just two-thirds of man till God comes by and quickens your spirit and makes you alive. I ain't talking about a new leaf. I'm talking about not turning over new. I'm talking about new life. I ain't talking about restitution, but resurrection. The body says, I got to see it. The soul says, you got to explain it to me. But the Spirit says, just give me truth. Give me truth. Give me truth. Give me truth. If God settles it, whether I believe it or not, that settles it once and for all. I can't feel it. I can't understand it. But God said it. And so that settles it. And I can worship based upon the truth of the Word of God. Amen? When God saved me and you that are saved, He regenerated that spirit in us that was dead. And that part of us can't sin. Amen. I ain't got time to explain all that. But we try this thing in reverse, don't we? We try to reverse the order and do everything through emotions rather than that part in us that God raised up from the dead and resurrected on the inside of us. Sometimes it ain't shouts. Matter of fact, more times than not, genuine, true worship, there won't be much shouting. The word worship here means to bow or lower one's self. Most shouting and most what we call so-called worship in churches today draws attention to but if somebody were to walk up here tonight and get to bowing in front of one of these gentlemen on the front row, I guarantee you I could go on preaching, but every one of his attention would be drawn to whatever this man's doing down here bowing. And better than that, it would be drawn to the one that he's bowing to, because you'll be wanting to know why you're bowing to them. Huh? True worship is lowering or bowing oneself. In our society, we show our authority on our chest. If you don't believe it, you just, what's the speed limit out here on the highway? 55? You go out there and hit 85 going up through there and see if you don't run into a little fella. He's got a blue light. When he walks up, see if he ain't got a badge right here. Huh? He's the authority. And don't believe that junk about where the law is, there is no transgression. Or where the law ain't, there is no transgression. That's spiritual things. That ain't talking about out yonder. Huh? I guarantee you he'll be wearing his authority right there. But biblically, in the Bible, authority always was connected with the feet. Moses, take his shoes off. For the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Joshua, he said to Joshua, from the sole of thy feet. He said that's where it's got to begin. If you remember, it was not the head of Jesus that woman with the issue of blood was trying to get to. She is bowing and bending and lowering herself in hopes of touching somewhere close to his feet, just the hem of his garment. You see, we recognize authority on our chest. You can just about tell those who are self-righteous and those who are so caught up in their Savior, you can tell it by the way they walk. And how they strut. A lot of preachers by how they hold their Bibles. But in the Bible, if we're going to worship, true worship is going to happen. It's going to be when we go to bowing to the authority of what God says. You see, worship is more than hearing truth. It's when my spirit, according to that verse, bows to the truth. You reckon, Brother Milby, there's been a whole lot of worship going on in these last few years? Do you ever see many who bow to the authority of the Scriptures anymore? Worship is more than hearing truth. If all that we had to have to really worship God is hearing truth, we'd have it every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night at our church. If all we needed was preaching to get the revival we need stirred in our churches, then we'd have real revival today. But we don't do it. Huh? Worship's more than hearing truth. Worship is more than going to Sunday school. It's more than going to worship services. It's more than attending revivals and camp meetings. It's more than just daily Bible reading. Real true worship is bowing to the truth. This is the truth. And our spirit, little s, must bow to the truth. Notice that little word, must. I don't care who you are. It's a must. It's as much a must as it is when Jesus told Nicodemus, a man must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. He must bow the truth in order to worship. Not just hear it, but bow to it. Huh? Bow to it. I said you gotta bow to it. You gotta bow to it. I'm talking about the requirement, what it requires. It requires us bowing. Number two, quickly, I want you to notice worship reflected in the Scriptures to us. I'm not going to turn there because I know it's there. Genesis 22, there's a little first mentioned principle that applies to this event that's taking place in Genesis chapter number 22. Any of you been to any Bible college at all or done any studying at all, you know something about the first mention principle? In other words, the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, it'll be consistent all the way through. It'll never change. If it started this way over here, it's going to have to be that way over here. Huh? And the first mention of worship in the Bible is Genesis 22. But Abraham, who never questioned God when God told him to take that son of his and go to that mountain and sacrifice him, and made the journey to that mountain, turned to those servants and said, "I and the lad go yonder to worship." Huh? Bible teaches us that we're made in the likeness of God. God, this is going to scare some of y'all, but you'll never see God when you go to heaven. Might be too deep for some of y'all to get down in. It might be too thick of meat for y'all to chew and swallow, but you'll never see God. There's something in heaven tonight that 2,000 years ago there was non-existent. There was no bodies in heaven 2,000 years ago. The first body to ever grace heaven was the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, His body's there. And He ever lives making intercession for you and I 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Don't get excited about that. This means you're in good shape long as He's there. And He's there to stay. God is a spirit. That's what that verse said, isn't it? You ever seen a spirit? If you have, don't hang around me when this meeting's over. Because there's something bad and wrong with you. You ain't never seen a spirit. And ought not be sensing any other spirits but the Spirit of God? Huh? God has no body. God has no soul. God is a spirit, that verse said. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We settled it, didn't we? That is bowing to the truth. That is bowing to the truth. That's what true worship is. Well, if God is a spirit, and God made us a spirit, then we become what we worship. You know why they put Tiger Woods on the cereal boxes? Because they want your children to become like him. You know why they put the big football and basketball and baseball players on the cereal boxes? Because they want your children and grandchildren to sit there every morning as they eat their cereal and look at them and become just like them. Huh? I've heard people say, "Well, I worship Michael Jordan." I don't. I've heard parents say, "I worship my children." I don't. I've heard, much as I love my grandyoungers, there ain't nothing like being a papa. Amen? Somebody help me. My son asked me the other day, he said, do you love him more than you loved us? I said, I think I do. I said, I don't remember you being sweet as they are. And God help the man or woman who ever takes advantage of them and ever hurts them. Well, I don't know what I'd do. Huh? But I don't worship them. Thank you for that amen. Don't know who it was. Thank you. I don't worship them. Because you see, you worship, whatever you worship, you become like. Are y'all hanging in here with me? Well, how do you know Abraham became like God? He's the only one I know that like God took his son to a mountaintop and was willing to sacrifice him. Hello? I wouldn't give my son for nigh one of you. You hearing what I'm saying? Not one of you. But Abraham became what he worshipped. He wasn't going yonder to worship. He and the lad was going yonder to worship. He'd done known what it was to worship. But the lad's fixing to find out what it's like to worship and what it is to worship. And by the way, some of your youngins need to see you worship. Amen? Some of your grandchildren need to see you doing some true worshiping for a change. Hello? I got my oldest grandson. I got 2 5-year-olds old, Brother Milby. He's a cutter, buddy. Meeting was going on one morning. I was sitting over here. And I'd done seen him sneak around over yonder with them women. He's over there singing that song with them. And I caught him out the corner of my eye coming around here, and he come around over here. He walked up on the platform, and he said, Papa, he said, what are these people all raising their hands and crying and hollering about? I said, son, they worshiping. I said, just leave them alone. I said, just help them. Well, I shouldn't have told him that. And he didn't know Brother Milby. He didn't. But he walked off that platform and got about the second pew right there. And he went, woo! That's better than some of you have ever done. Some of these youngins around here will never know what true worship is until they see you do it. I wouldn't wait for the evangelist to come in and teach them. I wouldn't wait for the TV preachers to teach them. If I asked you, I think I'd just go ahead and show them how much like God you are and how much like God God made you when He created you and then birthed you, not just birthed you, but born you again, resurrected that part of Him on the inside of you and caused it to live again. Lord God Almighty, aren't we glad to be saved tonight? We ought to be worshiping Him. The Father seemed as such to worship Him. Abraham became like his God because he's giving his son. He became like his God because he knew. He said, I and the lad are going yonder to worship, but we will return. And he's like his God because God knew he's going to raise his son up and he's coming back. Are you hearing me? If I didn't know better, I'd think that Isaac was the only son that Abraham had. But it ain't so. He had another son. As a matter of fact, Isaac was not even the firstborn. Did you know that? He's the second born. Amen. And by the way, God ain't never had but two sons. First Adam didn't have a mama. That was God's son. Huh? But just like Ishmael, which is a type of the flesh, he failed the father. Hello? But God has a second son. He called the last Adam. And he said, this is the one. This is him. Twice he said in the Bible, this is my beloved son right here. Abraham's walking up that mountain with his beloved son. He said, take thy son, thine only son. But the truth isn't what his only son, but is his beloved son. He's the one God picked out. It's the one God chose. It's the one God knew he's going to use. Huh? As far as I know, Abraham was more like God in his worship than anybody in the Bible. Amen? I wonder, when's the last time you had true worship? This third thing I'd like to share with you, preacher, if you don't mind me taking the time. Turn to John chapter 8. I've tried to say something about the worship reflected in the Scriptures. And I've tried to say something about the worship required in the Scriptures. But last of all, and I'm done. I want you to notice in chapter number 8, look over here with me a little further into the chapter if I can find it. Verse number 54, the Bible said, well, verse 53, this religious crowd said, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. And watch verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and just hung around and looked at it. Huh? No. He said he saw it and was glad. Tried to tell you about worship required and worship reflected. But watch it as worship gets revealed in you. Abraham, I hate to tell you all this, but that little word glad, it means a jubilant spirit. Huh? You know what true worship does? It does just what it did for Abraham in John chapter 8, verse 56. It'll bring you into the presence of Christ. Amen? It'll bring you into the presence of Christ. And you can't get in His presence and it not make you glad. I ought to be able to stop right there and not say nothing else. Huh? I mean, when you don't understand what's going on in your life. I'm talking about when you just don't know why the things that are taking place are happening. But for some reason or another, you just enjoy the presence of Christ. God, you said I'm saved. That settles it. And I'm going to enjoy it and be glad in your presence and rejoice in the fact that I'm saved. You know how it affects most people? Well, it affects all people the same way. But you know how some people it appears to affect? Huh? Well, he died on the cross. I know that. I know that. Huh? I mean, don't get excited about being saved. You're just not going to go to hell when you die. You know what's wrong with most church members today? I mean, good saved people. They're stuck. They're saved, but stuck. Most stuck on their self. The self. The selfish part of us. The soul. Huh? You reckon that's how it's going to be in heaven? You reckon when you get to heaven and there's mom you hadn't seen in about 35, 40, 50 years, you're going to say, well, there's old mom. Hey, mom. How you doing over there, mom? Yeah, you hadn't seen dad in probably 35, 40 years. Well, dad, hey, dad. Baby you buried out there on that cold, frosty day. You see that baby for the first time in 50, 60, 70 years. You're going to say, hey, son, how you doing over there? You know, I got a funny idea. I got a sneaky suspicion. As a matter of fact, I'd like to be a fly on the wall on the inside of the wall when you walk through the gate. Huh? I mean, you're not going to walk in and say, well, we made it. Well, glory to God, them walls are jasper, and that gate was pearl, and Lord, them streets are gold. Lord, have mercy, dear friend. Hey, if you really knew, and you really believed, and it was genuine in you tonight, and you just bowed to the authority of the Word of God truth tonight, you'd shout your lungs out, God save sinners! To worship Him. It gets revealed in you. It'll make a difference. Now, I'm not so dumb tonight that I don't realize there's times when emotions, because emotions God put in us, they're strong. And that's self. I understand all that. I've had a few emotional times these last couple of years. Preacher, if you don't mind me sharing this with you, I'll be done. You sure? You tell me to shut up and sit down, I'll shut up and sit down. My wife's diagnosis past June was a year ago with colon cancer. She's been diabetic since she was 5 years old, insulin dependent. And it sort of hit me. I thought I was compassionate about people with cancer until they diagnosed my wife and told us that morning, sitting in the doctor's office. I said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to have to do surgery. Anybody here has ever had colon surgery? They had to do her. They had to cut her fully open. And they took 12 inches out. They told us it would be the most painful surgery a man can go through, and I believe it now that she's been through it. They said, we got it. All reports come back, nothing, PET scans, the whole 9 yards. We went through it all. But come this past June, preacher, we did another colonoscopy to follow up from the surgery, and they found another 1.5-inch tumor. 1.5-inch tumor. Told me they got it all, preacher. Same doctor. Same place, same clinic, same everything. I said, what are we going to do? He said, got to go through surgery again. He said, it's best just take the colon out since you know. Well, if I can just tell you all this, in my mind, and I don't know how I knew this, but I could tell by the look on that doctor's face when he walked in and told her, he goofed the first time. He missed it. He was already there. I just couldn't prove it. But I knew. He didn't hear it. He missed it. That's why he wanted the colon out. Cover the job. Cover the evidence. So what do we do? He said, go back, take it out. So we went back to the surgeon specialist, colorectal specialist. He He says, good thing he's just a colon doctor and not a colorectal surgeon. He said, we're not going to take that colon out. So we're going to do the same surgery, though, 12 months almost to the day, preacher. We went back to the same room in the hospital. I mean, same room that we'd stayed almost 2 weeks in before. Same room, same nurses, same surgeon, same surgery. 12 more, just in a different location. They took out 12 more inches. I said all that to say this. The night we went home when he told us that for the second time in his office this past June, I laid down in my bed, turned over, and touched her arm with my finger. She's sitting up reading. And when she looked down at me, and I looked at her, my heart broke. I never showed much emotion. And preacher, I did that night. Brother Hanley, if you never have nothing else to do with me, that's fine. I just can't help to tell you. I got to tell you the truth. I'd be lying. I didn't. I fell out of bed weeping. And I crawled to the bathroom on my hands and knees weeping. My heart was just about to explode on the inside. And I said to God, God, just please tell me what's going on. And I was so emotional. It's like heaven was shut up with brass. I couldn't hear nothing. Nothing was being said, it seemed like. I got calls from as far away as Montana, far north as Canada, far south as South Florida. And out in Texas, preachers call me from all over the country. I've got calls on my machine tonight from this past June, July, August, September, and October that I've not even been able to return. And every one of them, preacher, said the same thing. They said, now, preacher, you know God's in control. You got to tell me that. I know that. Huh? Now, preacher, you know God's still on the throne. You got to tell me that. I know that. I want to hear somebody who's in authority. I don't want to hear you tell me he's in control. I want to hear from him who is in control. Huh? For days, I stayed heartbroken. For days, preacher. You following me? Hearing me? She come through that surgery. I hadn't slept for 3 days and three nights. In the midst of all this, church members are blowing up with me. 20 of them walked out on me the week before her surgery. Because we took on missionaries they didn't like. Fooey on you. I'm for the gospel getting to everybody. Huh? My heart was like it broke. In knots. Just about to die. Closest to death I've ever been, I believe, preacher. They rolled her back in on a morphine drip. Put my inflatable bed over there on the floor in the same little nook in the side of the room over there. That first night, I laid down. But before I did, I went through my ritual. I went over there to her. She's under morphine drip. She didn't have no idea what's going on. Laid my hand on her head like I always did. Prayed for her. Once again, said, Lord, if you would, just hit me. I don't want to hear from no more preachers. I want to hear from you. Turned, went over, and laid my head on that inflatable bed. When I did, it was like, I didn't hear it, but God said it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, I don't want you to run me off over it. God said it. He said, I told you a long time ago that I'd never leave you. I'd never forsake you. I'd be with you. Always. Even to the end. And he said, everything's going to be all right.
Amen.
Lord God. There was a presence in the room, preacher.
Oh, yes.
And you brethren, go ahead and go home, have a good time with it. Go back to your pulpits and tell them we went to a Catholic hospital. I sure don't want nobody from Tennessee Temple or Pensacola Christian College cutting on me. Amen. Went to a Catholic hospital in Atlanta, had two Jewish surgeons. Jews are the smartest people in the world. Anybody going to cut on me, I'd rather be a Jewish doctor. Amen. And a presence moved inside that Catholic hospital. And by the way, every afternoon at 8 o'clock, they read the King James Bible over it. That's more than some, oh, I mean over the intercom. That's more than some Baptist churches are doing now. And I am anti-Catholic. But we is in the right place. And a presence filled the room. And when it did, I jumped up, bouncing up and down over here on this inflatable bed, hollering across the room at a woman on a morphine drip, didn't no more know she's in the world, and hollering, "Get! Did you hear him? Get! Did you hear him?" The black nurse come running and said, "Preacher, what in the world's going on?" I said, "Did you hear it?" She said, "Hear what?" I said, "He said everything's going to be all right." She said, "Preacher, you're tying up the patients up and down." I said, "I can't help it. He told me everything is going to be all right." That morning, they took her off the morphine drip. About 2 or 3 hours later, she started coming to herself. I said, "Honey, let me tell you what happened before I could do it." She said, "Let me tell you what happened to me last night." I said, "What happened to you?" She said, "Well, I know you didn't know it, but sometime during the night," said, "God slipped up on the bed with me and told me and whispered in my ear." I said, "What did he say?" He said, "She said, he said, everything's going to be all right." Hey! Are you hearing me? Cancer, best cancer specialist in the Southeast, Dr. Tommy C. He walked in that office and I said, "Doctor, I want to ask you something." I said, "That cancer was there. They missed it first time, didn't they?" He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Colon cancer don't grow that fast. No inch and a half tumor grow in 12 months." He said, "It was there. They missed it." I said, "I knew it." He said, "But let me tell you something, preacher." I said, "Okay." He said, "If they had found both places..." "At the same time, it would have been no choice but to take the whole colon out. And with her condition, she might have lasted 3 to 4 years max. But as it is, doing one surgery 1 year, 12 months later doing the other surgery, she's still got all that colon left, and she'll live a normal life." And I got on the way home, and God said, "I can take an oversight and make it all right." Woo! Some of you tonight got a reason to enjoy the presence of God, and you ought to let it show on you and let true worship reveal itself in you. If you're reflecting God what you worship, you ought to do it. God bless His name. Come on, preacher. Thank you. I'm sorry for the time, but not the content. I love you.